Well, thanks, Ken. Thanks for the worship team and the production team in the back. You know, Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." The scripture also says elsewhere that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So I'm so thankful for that this morning, that we have the freedom and the liberty with the Spirit of the Lord to just worship Him and to bear fruit that magnifies His name and exalts His name. And it's a really great thing, and we should always endeavor to be fruitful, which is what we're going to talk about today. So again, good morning. A few weeks ago, it seems like yesterday, we dived deep into the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about what life is like, which is when it is characterized by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We also talked about a life when it's not characterized by those traits. Then we wrapped up the message talking about who eats our fruit, who gets the most out of it. We talked about God, and we talked about other people. And last time we were here, we talked about how the white Japanese peach, which is my favorite fruit of all time, how that's a perfect kind of symbol of the kind of fruitfulness that we should have in our lives. So this week, in the second installment on this series of the fruit of the Spirit, we will look at how God brings out the best of our fruitfulness for His glory by pruning us and cultivating the soil of our hearts. In John chapter 15, which we will read in a few minutes, Jesus uses a farmer and a vine as an analogy to explain how our fruit is maximized in Jesus. We will also look at Luke 13, which talks about cultivating the ground we grow in. It takes great soil and perfectly pruned limbs to bring out the best spiritual fruit in our lives. So white Japanese peaches, and there's a picture someplace, are only available at a certain time of year. Requires meticulous pruning, care, and cultivation. Our spiritual existence is a lot like this. We can only bear fruit if we remain connected to Jesus, and if our hearts are soft like well-plowed soil. When Jesus told the parable of the sower, he compared our hearts to different places, like the path and stony ground and the thorns and finally good soil, where the gospel was scattered on. Before I get into the illustrations for today's sermon, let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And I have it on the screen here. Verse 1 of John, chapter 15, says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you," Jesus said. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples." So before we go to Luke, this is the word of the Lord. Bringing the Father glory is our utmost aim. And to do that, we have to bear fruit. And our motivation should be the most fruitful that we can possibly be. And it just so happens that's God's motivation for your life as well. Luke chapter 13, verse 6, flipping back in your Bibles to the left a little bit. He also spoke this parable, Jesus did. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." So today, this sermon is both a joy and a challenge to me. The joy is that I'm so glad that my Heavenly Father is a better gardener than I am. About the only thing I can say that I've been successful at growing recently is this hydrangea bush that we got from Steve's the other day. My wife and I, we went to Steve's and we got this hydrangea bush. I mean, it wasn't cheap, and we were just so excited because in Japan, you know, at this time of year, the hydrangeas are just all over the place and they're gorgeous. And so we saw it and we were like, well, we'll just put this, you know, kind of in the front of our driveway by the street, and it's going to be beautiful and it's going to be a big bushy plant. And it was already blooming when we got it. We're thinking it's going to be easy. All we're going to do is we're going to dig the hole just like the instructions said, which we read the instructions, and we watered it. And then a couple of days later, it's already wilting. And so we were very discouraged, and I called my mother, and I was really freaking out about this plant. And I'm like, what am I going to do about this plant? It was fine 2 days ago, and now it's not. So she tells me, well, you got to get this big pot, you got to get potting soil. So I literally ran out to Walmart, or actually Candy did. She ran out to Walmart, got me this big, huge pot, got potting soil, and we put that thing in there, and we started watering. It was all brown. There was just a little bit of green, sort of green leaves on the bottom, but mostly it was brown. Everything was just brown on this thing. So we're like, it was really embarrassing, you know. So, but we put it in that pot, you know, we prayed over it, and we started going. And so a couple, 3 days later, we're still watching. It looks pretty much the same. And then we saw little green leaves on there. Like, hallelujah, we are there, finally. So, and it's still growing. But then, you know, we just kept taking care of it. And finally, it's, you know, the leaves are getting bigger. But I'm just so glad this morning because God is a better gardener than I am. He knows how to bring the fruit out of me. He knows how to cause me to flourish, and the rest of you as well. He knows how to also prune back the things in our lives that shouldn't be there. And he knows how to plow the hardness of our hearts. You know, it's possible for a Christian to have a hard heart if you're not aware. If we allow bitterness to take root, or if we allow prejudice to take root in our heart, then we are not bearing fruit. We're really not. When we love one another, and we're characterized by love, we're reputed amongst these streets over here as being a loving church, then we are bringing glory to God, and that's our utmost aim. So pruning and plowing are painful, but they're important. Without the pruning of the Lord, you know, we'll produce leaves. Leaves will have all these limbs with all these leaves on there, but there won't be much fruit. And it's very deceptive. Trees like that, they look the part, but they don't have the fruit that God gets glory out of and that people enjoy. They have a veneer of religion without having that power that brings glory to God. So I'm going back to the Japanese peaches. I researched a Japanese farmer. His name is Takehiko Kuniyasu. He's from the city of Akaiwa in the prefecture of Okayama in southwest Japan. Very warm place, full of sunshine. And his approach to raising peaches was very similar to what we read in John chapter 15. So for the next few minutes, I want to share with you about his peaches. First, the fruit emerges just after pollination, and by the time it's the size of a ping pong ball, the farmers, first of all, there's three of them, and they're each assigned 60 trees, and then what they do is they cover little yellow bags on these fruits. They cover them up, and the bagging is the secret behind that really milky white appearance that they have by the end of the summer. The deep pink color we normally associate with ripe peaches develops if the fruit is not bagged and it's exposed to the sun all summer long. Thus, white peaches must be shielded from the sun. The bags have the added bonus of protecting the fruit from wind and rain, as well as insects and disease. These bags cause the skin to be delicate, and it's easy to peel off and enjoy the fruit. According to Kuniyasu-san, peaches are more labor-intensive than other types of fruit. You can't afford to focus only on the ones that ripen, he explains. There might be some physiological disorders such as oversupply or undersupply of nutrients, which can cause the leaves to go brown or slow down the growth of the fruit. If a tree produces too many peaches, they end up not being very sweet. So you have to check all the trees every day to see how they're going. If any fruit that's too small or branches that are too overloaded, you need to get rid of them right away. So that sounds just like what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 15. And I'm so glad that we serve a God who's constantly invested in us, constantly communing with us, constantly looking us over to see what's inside of our lives that doesn't bring him glory. And he excises that out. He cuts that away. And sometimes that can be painful. We love the things that we're hung up on. You know, we love the things that we are all about that don't necessarily bring God glory. And sometimes we're even comfortable with those things. You know, we say, well, I'm saved. You know, my assurance, my salvation is assured, so I'm good. Well, let me tell you something, church. Your chief goal should be bringing God the maximum amount of glory. And that's the ultimate goal that we should have. And don't ever be comfortable with that, with anything less than that. Because I tell you that God's not comfortable. The true purpose of the pruning that happens in our life, which feels like God is taking something away from us, is so that the fruit that we bear will be the best that it can be, so that it can have the maximum amount of nutrients. What are some things in your life that makes it hard to love people? Love is a big part of the fruit of the Spirit. A church grows as its love grows. In the book Multiply by Francis Chan, we read, but what is the purpose of this love? Love should characterize the way we interact with one another. But why? Because this is how the world will recognize us. A new commandment I give to you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I'm going to read that last sentence one more time. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When we walk to an orchard somewhere and we see fruit on the trees, we see apples, it's pretty clear that that's an apple tree, or if it's an orange, or if it's a peach or some other tree. So when people are looking at us, if they see love inside of us, if they see love amongst the people of this church, they're going to know right off the bat that we're Christians. That there's something, even if they don't know, they probably can't quote the catechism, they probably can't talk about the Book of Order, but they just know there's something different about Grace Point Church if there's love inside this church. What in your life makes it hard for you to have joy? What is robbing you of peace, beloved? Why does your life lack long suffering? In other words, why are we impatient with one another? Do you struggle with being kind to your spouse or kind to your teenager? Are you a good person at home or as you are here at church? Where is your faith this morning? Are you gentle? What things in your life need self-control? For many people, whether it is a besetting sin or some other hang-up that is beyond your control to remove, the Master Gardener has a design for you this morning to help you, and so that to cut that away. And when he does that, and I've experienced the Lord, I've experienced this in my life, and I can tell you that the rottenness inside of me that has happened sometimes, I probably deserved way more than what I got from the Lord. The Lord knows how to lovingly cut that away, you know, because he has a design for your life. He has a vision for the fruit that you're going to bear. And it's a little bit different from person to person. But no matter who it is, and no matter how that fruit is displayed in your life, it's always going to bring the Lord glory. Moving on with our peach story. While growing peaches, it takes a great deal of time and effort. Harvesting the fruit is really the most important aspect. Peaches have a very short harvest window. In Japan, we were only able to have these peaches from July and August. And, you know, they were everywhere for a short time. And they were very soft. They couldn't last very long outside in the sun, and you know, so it was a very short season, which meant the timing was critical. The Shimizu Hakudo is a type of peach, for example, and it can only be harvested during a two-week window. Fruit that has not been picked up by then will lose most of its value. And this is the same in our life. Those issues that God prunes out sometimes requires a long time. God uses these issues in our life to test us. Yes, he tests us sometimes. Judges 2, verses 20 to 23 says, "Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of those nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua." How does that apply to us today? God isn't going to take care of all of your hang-ups in one time. He's not going to just come in, microwave your fruitfulness in a couple of minutes, and then you're good to go. It takes an entire lifetime for God to move that. And there's a timing to everything. You're not always going to be the most fruitful all the time. So don't, you know, take it easier on yourself a little bit. But it's when that fruit happens, people are going to enjoy it and appreciate it, and the Lord will too. The pruning process in our life, like this testing that the nation of Israel experienced, is painful and difficult, and it can be hard to swallow one's pride. It can be hard to have joy when you're experiencing long suffering. It's often hard to be patient with people, particularly the ones you've been cooped up with for months now. Seeing the evil people in this world seemingly successful can make it very hard to be good. We are quick to be mean sometimes, instead of kind and gentle. Many of us struggle in the area of self-control. We're very impulsive. These are all enemies of our spirit and things that suck the nutrients out of our spiritual life. They keep our fruit from being beautiful, fragrant, and sweet. If you harvest too soon, adds Kuniyasu-san, the peaches won't be sweet enough. But of course, you don't want to let them get overripe either. It takes years of experience to acquire that sense of intuition that tells you when the time is right. When the peaches are just the right size and tasting nice and sweet. I'm so grateful to the Lord this morning. He just knows all of us. He created us and he indwells within us. And he just knows how and when. And the timing is always right. And his grace always comes through. Again, God will use the rich ripe fruit in our own time, in our life, in his own time. It can be hard to be in the dark about what God's will is for our life. Our spiritual walk is a lot like those peaches that are bagged up. We're all covered up in the protecting hands of the Lord. This may look to us like we cannot see what's going on, or that we don't have control. By the way, control is a complete and total illusion. You don't have any control. You're on a vine or you're on a limb, and all you're doing is sucking up nutrients that the Lord gives you, and he's the one who's in control. He's the one doing the pruning. He's the one doing the cultivating. All you're doing is displaying the greatness of God and giving him glory. Isn't that cool? That takes a lot of pressure off you, and it takes a lot of pressure off me. All we have to do is just let that funnel through. Another way of looking at this covering is very positive. We are hedged in by God as a protection. What he's really doing is hedging us while we grow, just like Job was hedged in. The devil told God that Job is so awesome because of the hedge God put around him. If those Japanese farmers pulled those bags back too early, the fruit would be discolored and lose its value. God is even greater than that. He knows the best fruit we can bear, and he knows how to bring it out. This process may feel restraining to us at times, but the end result will glorify the matchless name of Jesus and will display the richness and sweetness of his grace in the world to the world around us. And isn't that more important than anything else? I mean, you're bringing glory to God is of the utmost importance, but displaying the grace of God to the world is right after that. I mean, we're told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The combination of years and experience, dedication to the job, and strong work ethic, this is what it takes to deliver the best quality peaches. I dug around some more, researching peach farmers and pruning. This process caused me to completely reevaluate my perception of why God cuts away things that I think are that I think I like, but are really actually quite bad. Pruning is all about when to prune, what tools to use, and how much to prune. I learned it's not good, and I think I have a picture of this somewhere. Let's see. Maybe one more. There we go. I learned it's not good to prune when the trees are blooming or shortly after blooming, because that can negatively affect growth. If you'll recall, I said that the Japanese farmers cover their fruit after the pollination. Our lives are like that. We bloom where we're placed. Our fruit may not be completely mature, but God is always moving us in that direction. I didn't grow up Presbyterian, but I'm so glad that God put Candy and I and our family in this church. I mean, it's such a great place. It's the point of grace. It's Grace Point Church. God's totally brought us here, and I'm so grateful. So the Lord is helping us to bloom while we're here. But there's going to come a time later where God will take a look at what's going on in Jeff Durham's life, and he's going to decide, well, that needs to go. So we'll have to talk about it, and then I'll repent, and we'll keep going. We bloom where we're placed, as I said. He's not always cutting things away in our lives. We need to be open and receptive to him when those times do happen, knowing that he has a plan and a vision for our lives. And folks, that's what faith is. You know, faith is we talked about faith as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. What that really means is that we believe that there is a God in heaven and that he loves us and that he is in control and that he's guiding our lives. He's set up our works for us. He's set up everything for us, that all we have to do is just exist, be with him, be at his feet like Mary was. Be connected to the vine is literally all that's required of us. Also, using the right tools is critical. Excuse me. When farmers prune small limbs with small shears and bigger ones require bigger tools. The size of the issue in our life preventing fruit development will determine what God uses to remove it. What does that mean to us? It's better to confess and repent early when the disobedience is easier to deal with, isn't it? Than to go a whole lifetime with bitterness in your heart. Or envy in your heart, right? If when the Holy Spirit, as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, boom, right away you should repent and ask forgiveness. While that thing is smaller and easier to deal with. If we treasure sin in our hearts, the Lord will not hear our prayers. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that his grace is not with us. It doesn't mean that he's not guiding us to heaven. But by the time that branch, that wild branch, is not producing fruit in your life, that sin in your life, if you let it go, the consequences are going to require a bigger intervention. So think about that. Knowing how much to prune is also another critical piece. God knows exactly what and when to cut away. If you think you are a failure and can't get anything right in your walk with God, just relax in his arms. He knows what to do. He knows how to guide you with his Holy Spirit. Trust in him no matter what comes to light in your walk with him. What results will glorify him and bring out the best spiritual fruit in his time. So we've talked about pruning a whole lot. Now we're going to talk about the cultivating of the soil in our hearts. It's just as important as the pruning when you think about it. So the other day, my mentor and brother in the Lord, his name is Wichit Manivong of International Students Incorporated, he really taught me a lot about how to manage a service. He taught me about, you know, the teaching and the preaching and you know, how to do offering. And he taught me all those tools. And not only me, but several international students that kind of came along. There were Japanese, Chinese, Hispanic. Just every kind of walk of life you can imagine. He taught us all how to do praise and worship, taught us how to preach and teach. It was great. And every day, there's not a day that goes by that this guy doesn't send me a devotional on Facebook Messenger. I mean, he's really been molding me and mentoring me, and I'm so grateful. But he sent me this devotional the other day. He said, the devotional that he was reading and he shared said, "But the ones that fell on the good ground," remember I was talking earlier about just briefly about the parable of the sower. "The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." This is Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Anytime you hear a word from God, whether through Bible reading, prayer, or worship, the way you respond will depend on how you have cultivated your heart. Or in other words, Hosea 10, verse 12. How do you develop a heart that is good, like good soil? Repent of any bitterness, anger, or unforgiveness that is hardening your heart. Meditate on God's word until it enters deep into your heart and not just your mind. When you read or hear a word from God, apply it to your life and let God bring his word into reality in your life. Or Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Protect your lifestyle. See that you don't devote all of your energy to worldly concerns, rather than to pursuing your relationship with God. The condition of your heart will vary depending on how you cultivate it. If it was receptive to a word from God yesterday, this does not guarantee it is receptive today. Daily prepare your heart for the word God has for you. Now that sounds like a lot of stuff that we do, but I want to remind you that we're talking about what God does in our lives. So we're going to be talking about how God cultivates our heart. And sometimes that can be really painful. The harder our heart is, the more scar tissue that it's there because of the sins that we've allowed to foment and ferment, then that's a tough experience that a lot of us have. The hardness of our hearts, like the hard fields right before they're plowed, made ready for planting, have oxygen and nutrients just waiting to nourish it, right at the surface, ready to go. What prevents that nourishment from entering in? Well, that crusty heart that we have sometimes. Luke's gospel talked about the fig tree not producing fruit. The owner of the vineyard wanted to cut the fig tree down because he went looking for fruit for 3 years and asked, why let it consume nutrients if it's not going to bear fruit? I mean, Jesus, you know, when he was walking by the fig tree, he didn't give it 3 years. He was looking for fruit, didn't find it, so he cursed it. This isn't the same as pruning. The lack of fruit in this particular case was caused by the lack of nutrients amongst the roots of that tree. The attendant, begged one more opportunity to dig around the roots and fertilize them. If we allow our hearts to harden to the Lord or to one another for whatever reason, we stifle the spiritual nourishment that he would bring up from our heart. Remember, out of your heart bellies will flow rivers of living water. That's your heart inside. When our hearts are soft toward the Lord, we're not holding on to bitterness and anger, not holding on to fear or worry, not holding on to some secret sin. Then his Holy Spirit is free to bring nourishment or to bring refreshment to us. You know, the word says, repent that the time of refreshing would come upon you. His sweet, juicy, satisfying fruit receives the nourishment it needs. This scripture says elsewhere to guard our hearts, to guard your hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. What is this nourishment we keep talking about? Chiefly, it's the word of God. Proverbs 4:4 says, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. The word love appears 504 times in the New King James Version. Joy appears 192 times. Peace appears 397 times. Patience 25 times. Kindness 44 times. Goodness 45 times. While faithfulness only appears 34 times in the New King James Version, Jesus asked more about, he asked more than once if he would find faith among his own people. Gentleness appears 10 times. Self-control only appears 8 times, but is widely accepted as a chief characteristic of a stable and mature and fruitful person. Mature fruit is often the sweetest fruit. Finally, as we begin to close, I want to remind you that God does two important things in your life I want to remind you that God does two important things in your life to make you fruitful that don't necessarily feel good. Holding on to something that pleases your flesh but does not bring fruit to your life is painful to have cut away sometimes. A hard heart typically feels much pain as it is plowed through and broken. I want to encourage you all to remember two major points because we will all experience this pruning and cultivating from time to time. Number one, don't be discouraged when God prunes you. You may have some fruit in your life when God cuts something else away. I'm reminded of my next door neighbor has an apple tree, and there's apples all over the place. I mean, there's no pruning to that apple tree. They just grow, and they're just kind of not really you know, they're not really beautiful. I mean, they're apples, and you can eat them. You can definitely tell that they're an apple, but they could be much better if it was pruned properly. Don't question God during this time or accuse him of withholding some blessing from you. Remember this, pruning is cutting away of dead limbs or even fruit that prevents maximum nourishment of the good fruit. While our spirits are made alive to God, our flesh is still corrupt. The problem is that the sins of the flesh often feel pretty good in the present. Left unchecked, that deadness from sin will rob us of fruitfulness. Trust God that he will always work in your life to remove the deadness that the fruit of the Spirit, so that the fruit of the Spirit will flourish. This will always happen. Always. It will always happen at the right time, at the right place. You will flourish where you are planted because of God. And number two, don't be discouraged when God breaks the hardness of your heart. He will break the hardness of our hearts if we allow sin to run rampant. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's nothing covered that he can't uncover. There's nothing inside of you that he can't reach with his word. His word slices the hard, crusty scabs away from our heart, helping it to soften. He gives us new and soft hearts by his spirit in Ezekiel chapter 36. The prophet Ezekiel also said, "And I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." God does that to you. He does it for you. He does it for his name. And he does it so that his name will be glorified and lifted up amongst those folks out there. God breaks the hardness of our hearts with his spirit. He gives us a new heart when he saved. He gave us a new heart when he saved us. Sometimes we forget what he did for us and how he changed us. And next time I'm with you, we will talk about how we cultivate fruitfulness on our own life by not forgetting what he's done for us. We'll dive into that at that time. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.